And I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading there in a few minutes from Genesis chapter 1. We are very delighted for your presence. And for our guests, we are very indeed honored to have you. We say that not by way of formality, but out of sincerity. We are glad to have you. And it's good to have Kristen Mullen back, one of our old-timers. We are very blessed here from time to time to have students that come our way as students, and then they break our heart and leave us. And Kristen was one of those, and it's good to have her in our audience today. But for all of you who are our visitors, we are indeed honored to have you. I want to read from Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' And thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that yields according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on all the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. And then God saw everything that He had made. And indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work what He had done. When Moses gave the creation account to the Hebrews, it was somewhat radical from the common worldview of the time. Bearing in mind that the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in which the common view of the creation was that this world was created because of a cosmic battle of the gods, and that man, as a result of this cosmic battle, was sort of made for the selfish pleasure of those gods. And that this world and all the things that exist in this world basically resulted out of an accident because of this cosmic battle. Thus, when Moses gave this account to the Israelites, it would have been astounding, because Moses very carefully reveals that this world was not by accident, but created by the very word of God. And that man was not made for God's selfish pleasure, but rather man was made in the very image of God and made for a special purpose, that he might have a faith-based relationship with his Creator. Thus, the Hebrews would understand indeed from this creation account their very purpose in the world. Actually, when you begin to read the Genesis account, you find two accounts of creation. Genesis 1 is a chronology of what God was doing each day of creation, ultimately man, of course, being the crown of His creation made in the sixth day. Genesis 2, however, is somewhat of a narrative in which it seems that man becomes the very center. God gives man a garden to tend to, and man becomes the center of what God is doing. And when I begin to read through Genesis 1, I find that there is really a lot of beauty in the language that God gave to Moses. Somewhat of a poetic flavor here that offers striking things about fundamental things about man and fundamental things about the God, about the Creator. I want to share with you some things from Genesis that I think are important for us to consider. First of all, number one, that what we find in Genesis 1 is that there was order in God's creation. In fact, it's interesting. On the first 3 days, it seems that God is making the habitations. But then, in the last 3 days, He is creating the hosts that inhabit those habitations. For example, in day 1, God made light. But on day 4, He gathered the light into the various light bearers, the sun and the moon and the stars. On Monday, we find that heaven and seas appear. But on Thursday, we find the creatures of the sky and the creatures of the sea are created. On Tuesday, He created the land and vegetation. But on Friday, He created the beast of the field and man. That is, those creatures then that would inhabit and live upon that land. And what we see is, in the creation account, a very beautiful picture of the order of God. And I think there is an important lesson that we learn from that in Genesis chapter 1, and that is that when God made man, He placed him here for a purpose. That this creation was not made out of accident, not made because of a big bang, but God was very thoughtful and very deliberate in what He was doing. And at just the right place and the right time, He placed the various creatures in their habitations. And at just the right place and the right time, ultimately God made man. And there would be a great deal of comfort in this to the Israelites, and should be of comfort to us. Because what God is telling us in this creation is that not only is there order in creation, but there is order in this world, that God rules it. That God is ruling history. And that God has a place for us. That we are here to fulfill a purpose. That there is something for us to do. God has put us here in the right place and the right time to fulfill a particular purpose. But not only do we notice order in God's creation, but we notice quality in God's creation. Verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 25. God said it was good. And in verse 31, God saw that it was very good. What is really interesting about the creation account is, and some of you may laugh about this, that every day is good except for Monday. Isn't it interesting that even today we sort of think in a rather negative way about Monday? I like Mondays because it's my day off. But most of you don't. But every day was good with Monday. And yet God said twice on Tuesday it was good, and twice on Friday it was good. And what did Moses mean when he uses the good, it was good? Is he referring just simply to the material quality of this world? Oh, that God saw that it was good. That is, that God gave the birds two wings, and that God gave the fish the fins so that they could swim, and the gills so that they could breathe under the water. Well, that may have been in mind, but I think there was much more to that. When God saw that it was good, He's thinking of it from the standpoint of an ethical purpose. What was good for man? What was good so that man might be able to fulfill his will? In fact, an interesting contrast that I know we've noticed before. In Genesis 2, you find that the man is alone. And it was not good that the man was alone. That there was no creature that God had made that fulfilled his purpose. But ultimately, when God made the woman, then it became very good. But what does that tell us? It tells us that God was thinking about man even in the time of his creation. He was thinking about the fundamental needs of man. God is wanting to inspire our faith. He is wanting to encourage us to trust Him. And I guess the question might be, and I simply put it in the form of a question and maybe a thought, why was Monday not good? Well, because Monday was the day in which the world was not fully created for the purpose of which man could inhabit. Man could not inhabit at that time what God had created. So let me ask you a question. What makes your day good? What's going to make your Monday a good Monday? Well, I know how I am. I get up early in the morning and I drive in to have my morning breakfast. And a good day means that, first of all, I don't have to stop at any stoplights. I don't have anyone to cut me off in traffic. In fact, I wake up and the truck starts, there are no flat tires, and then finally when I get to the office, no interruptions. Annoying interruptions from some salesman that calls me on the phone or somebody that's banging on the door. That's a good day to me. But you know, that's really very selfish. Actually, a good day should be that here is a day in which I have an opportunity to serve my Creator and to serve my neighbor. Here is a day in which I have invested myself in serving God and others. That's a good day, because that's what God was doing in His creation. He was making it so that He could ultimately fulfill the needs of His crown jewel of creation, His creature man. But there is something else that we notice in creation. Not only was there quality in God's creation, but there was progression in God's creation. In fact, it's interesting that we find in the Genesis account a symmetry of threes. Consider this. Three habitations. The sky, the land, and the water. Three hosts of creatures. Birds. Sea creatures. Land creatures. Three purposes for the light. Three charges that God gave to man: be fruitful and multiply and subdue it. It seems to be that there is a symmetry of three: the luminary, the sun and the moon and the stars. And in all of these things, we find that there seems to be some kind of progression. Three types of vegetation that are mentioned in the 12th verse: the grass, the herb, and the tree. Three types of vegetation. And in all of these, it seems that there is some kind of creation, or some kind of progression, in which God is ultimately reaching His climax, in which He makes a place, a garden for man. And there seems to be harmony in all of this arrangement. First of all, God creates the light. And then after creating the light, we find that God begins to separate, or God makes the firmament and divides the waters. And then God divides the waters from the land. And finally, He puts vegetation there. And then He begins to create the creatures, the birds of the air and the sea creatures. And finally, He makes the beasts that crawl upon the land. And finally, He makes man as the crown jewel of that creation. And so there seems to be harmony and progression in all that God is making, all that God is doing. And what is the lesson here? The lesson is, the world is going somewhere. Time is going somewhere. You see, the biblical worldview of Egypt was somewhat like Eastern philosophy. It would be somewhat cyclical. That is, that the existence of man is sort of, you know, you come into this life and then you die and you come back into a next life. And, you know, you hope you don't come back as a cockroach, you know, or a housefly. That's the idea. That was the idea that they had of the existence of man. But the creation account reveals the existence of man. Reveals the existence of man as a time, a beginning, and an end, and a purpose. That this world has a purpose. And thus, what does it suggest to me? What would it suggest to the Israelites? That I have a purpose. That I need to ask, where am I going? Am I in tune with God's purpose? What does God want of me? What does He desire of me? Is my life in harmony with what God really wants of me? But a third lesson that we learn is that we learn that there is power in God's creation. As we read through the story, I am impressed with this statement. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." Then the narrative says, "And it was so." Verse 7, verse 9, and verse 11. "And it was so." God offers dictates. And the lesson for Israel is that God is faithful and mighty. The lesson for Israel is that God is sovereign. That God is in control. And when God speaks, it is so. Thus we trace the history of God throughout the Old Testament and New Testament narrative. God made a promise to Abraham. God kept His promise. God made a promise to Abraham to build a nation, and He built that nation. And from that nation, He gave them, or to that nation, He gave them a land. And ultimately from that nation, He brought forth the Savior. God has made promises, and God keeps His promise. God is faithful. He is sovereign. He is reliable. And therefore, when God speaks, I can trust Him. Thus, when God asks me to do something, I need to trust Him, and I need to do what He wants me to do. That is, that my life must be in harmony with the will of God. Thus, my daily task, whether it's Monday or Saturday or Sunday, is, what is God saying to me today? What is God wanting out of my life? Is my life in harmony with His will? Because when God speaks, it is so. The next lesson that we learn from creation is that God created man differently. I'm impressed as I read through the creation account of Let there be light. Let there be. So forth and so on. Verse 6, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9, verse 14, verse 20, and verse 24. But when it came to man, it was different. In verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." This would have been very important to the Israelites who had come out of Egypt. For the Egyptians believed in the sun gods and the gods of the Nile River. They worshiped the cat, and they believed that worshiping the gods was to appease them and to keep them from their harm. But yet Moses said no to the contrary. God made man for a special reason. God made man in His own image. God made man as a faith-based creature to have a relationship with me. He is unlike all the other creatures. And when God made the sun, moon, and stars to mark time, ultimately it was for man. And when God made the land and gave it vegetation and beasts, ultimately it was for man. And when He made man, He said, "Now I want you to rule over all that I have made." Thus, the lesson that we learn is that man has a unique destiny. That man is unique and he has a unique destiny. Therefore, I should not get caught up in this material world, although it is extremely tempting at times. That ultimately I was made for a relationship. First and foremost, I was made to have a relationship with God. If I'm married, the purpose of marriage is to have a relationship with my companion. That foremost and first in all of all the things that I do in this world is number one, my relationship with God. And number two, my relationship with my neighbor and with others. That's why God made us to have fellowship with Him and fellowship with others. Most of us know, unfortunately, that man disappointed God. That in the third chapter of Genesis, not long after the creation, God had given them a law that man violated that law. But we're also well aware of the fact that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God gave a wonderful promise. He says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." That God was going to find a way in which man and his creator could again be reconciled together. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation, referring to the gospel and referring to his apostolic mission. Beginning in the 17th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, it is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I've disappointed Him, and I know you have too. But fortunately, God made the supreme sacrifice of His Son, so that today we could have this fellowship. So that we could have the privilege of coming and honoring Him, of worshiping Him, of praising Him. God gives that opportunity to anyone who will receive and accept His Son Jesus. Maybe there's someone here today who's not a Christian. If that be your need, If today you wish to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, we certainly would rejoice in the opportunity to assist you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selection.